There's one sure way to avoid false doctrine. Embrace sound doctrine. Here's Nancy DeMoss-Wagelmuth.
If we are not grounded in sound doctrine, we are going to be susceptible to false doctrine. We'll be easily swayed, easily influenced, easily deceived by things that may look good or seem good or feel good and may be very popular but aren't true.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wagelmuth, author of Adorned. It's Thursday, February 9th, 2017.
Today, we're going to be talking about doctrine. Maybe that word scares you. Maybe it sounds boring or dated. But as we're about to hear, good doctrine is alive, it's vibrant, and it is so, so important. Now, we're able to bring you this kind of teaching day after day, the kind of deep teaching that may not sound easy or popular at first, thanks to listeners like you who support Revive Our Hearts financially. When you make a donation of any amount, we want to send you my brand new book on Titus 2. It's called Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together. It's hot off the press this week, and I'm so excited that we can send you your copy. Be sure to ask for Adorned when you call us at 1-800-569-5959 and make your donation to help support the work of Revive Our Hearts. Again, that number is 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit us online at reviveourhearts.com.
Thanks, Nancy. Let's get back to our series on Titus 2.
As I was driving over to the studio this morning, there was this dense fog that had settled down on the area, and it really made driving kind of difficult, and I found myself slowing down. It was real hard to see at points. I turned on my lights, as other people had done, and just drove more carefully and hoped that the people around me were doing the same. And as I tried to make my way through that fog, I thought, you know, we're living in a fog today. The church today is somewhat in a fog. It's a doctrinal fog, and there's a lot of confusion, and we need to be especially careful today. You can't assume that because you pick something up in a Christian bookstore, or because you hear it on Christian media, radio or television, or even necessarily because you hear it in a church today, you can't assume that it's healthy, sound, good doctrinal teaching. And there's a lot of confusion, a lot of things being taught. Some people even shared some things with me at the break here that are going on in places that you would expect would really know about sound doctrine, where there's a lot of confusion, a lot of unbiblical thinking. And this is a time in the history of the church when we need to be more careful. We need to turn on the lights, turn on the light of God's word, and we need to navigate carefully, or we're going to find ourselves in some critical situations. And that whole fog this morning just brought to my mind what we're talking about. As we look at Titus here, we're going to end up in this very familiar passage in Titus 2, which gives instructions to women. But we're giving first some background, and Paul starts out that chapter by saying to Titus, his son in the faith, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now, Paul's concern, as is ours today, is how can the church impact, influence, and evangelize a pagan culture? That's what Titus was dealing with on the island of Crete, where it was said the Cretans were always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They were debauched, they were debased, they were detestable, they were disobedient. All these phrases that are used in Titus, they just lived out the full extent of their fleshly, sensual disbelief in God. And Paul is concerned about how the church can be a light in that fog of that generation. And that question about how the church can have the kind of impact that it needs to have in a dark and difficult culture, that's a question a lot of Christian leaders are asking today. I subscribe to a number of email newsletters and printed newsletters and Christian magazines that are written for Christian leaders. And there's a lot of discussion, some written for pastors and preachers, and a lot of talk about how the church can be effective today. One of the big questions is, how can it be relevant? Now, I hope what they mean by that question is, how can we effectively communicate the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ to a generation that doesn't value those things? But it's interesting, as I read these discussions, it seems like a lot of authors and speakers and leaders are coming up with programs, with campaigns, redesigning their buildings, changing their names, changing their youth programs, changing their music, changing their service times or styles or day of the week, changing their preaching, a host of different changes that are being made in order to be more appealing, to make the church more appealing to unbelievers. Well, Paul had this same concern on his heart as he was talking to a Christian leader, a church leader, namely Titus, and concerned about how to provide leadership for the first generation church. But Paul's answer in this kind of situation, how to make the gospel effectively communicated in that world, it may surprise you. And his answer is qualitatively different than much of what is being written and said today along these lines. Paul says to Titus, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Stick to the basics. Keep doing what you're supposed to have been doing all along. Don't get distracted by all these novelties, all these new ways of doing things." Now, that's not to say that change is necessarily inherently wrong and that we can't change some of the styles. And it's not to say these things are never right, but it's not the essence of the issue about how to get the gospel into our world. Paul says what you do is preach to the believers the sound doctrine which will impact and change their lives, and then in their homes, their workplaces, their communities, they will live lives that are in accordance with sound doctrine, and that will make the gospel believable to those unbelievers around them. I want to just continue on this theme for a few moments today of sound doctrine and ask, why is sound doctrine important? And what difference does it make? Part of that answer is that if we are not grounded in sound doctrine, we are going to be susceptible to false doctrine. We'll be easily swayed, easily influenced, easily deceived by things that may look good or seem good or feel good and may be very popular but aren't true. Paul says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "We are to so center our lives on Christ and the truth that we will no longer be infants, spiritual infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching." That's that word doctrine. There are a lot of winds of doctrine today in the church and out of the church. And Paul says, if you get your life grounded in the truth, in biblical truth, then when these winds of doctrine come along, these false winds, you're not going to be tossed and turned and blown about by those winds of doctrine and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. If you are not grounded, this is why it's so important for young believers to get grounded in doctrine. I think sometimes we think, you know, doctrine is something for older believers. No, doctrine is something for every believer. You need to be grounded in your faith so that you know what to believe and you know how to discern truth from error. And if you're not grounded, then you will walk into a Christian bookstore today, pick up a book by maybe even a reputable or popular author, and find yourself being taken in by teaching on a variety of subjects that is just not in accordance with Scripture. And there is so much of this fog in the Christian world today. And that's why I want to just urge us as women to think about the importance of sound doctrine. Not only is sound doctrine important to keep you from being taken in by deceptive doctrine, but doctrine, that is what you believe, determines how you live. It determines your lifestyle. What you believe will determine the way that you live. And the way that you live reveals what you actually believe. You may claim to have true doctrine, biblical doctrine, and in your head you may know true biblical doctrine, but if you're living in a way that is contrary to true biblical doctrine, then what you really believe is not true doctrine. doctrine and life have to match each other. And I have really come to believe, I was thinking about this morning, that every failure in Christian lives, the failure of any Christian marriage, the failure of our morals, failures in our relationships, when things are off, when they're not as they should be, addictions, disorders, dysfunctions, these things that are so common, Christians do struggle with, but these issues, every one of these failures or issues is somehow connected to doctrine. Either we're not knowing and believing sound doctrine, and you can be in the church a long time today, in many churches, sadly, and never really get doctrine. You may get a lot of feel-good, sound-good, you know, teaching, but if it's not biblically based, it's not sound. So either we don't know doctrine, or we're not practicing the things that accord with sound doctrine. Some people have just not been taught. They're just spiritually, biblically illiterate. They just don't know the truth. And some people have been around Christianity for years and years. That's true of them. That's why they're taken in, and that's why they don't live lifestyles that are consistent with Scripture. But some of us have had the privilege of growing up in churches where we've heard a lot of sound doctrine, but we're not practicing the things that accord with sound doctrine, the things that are fitting with sound doctrine. We're not putting shoe leather to the doctrine that we've heard. And so it's really important that we have sound doctrine so our thinking will be straight and then our living will be straight and spiritually healthy. Now, we've commented in this session and the last that a lot of people have misconceptions about doctrine and think of it as boring, dull, just something they would not be interested in. We need to remember that biblical doctrine is not just a matter of some abstract theological concepts. Doctrine is always connected in the Scripture to duty. It's connected to life. It's not just some vague, you know, abstract stuff up there. It's real life application connects to doctrine. Sound doctrine requires us to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And sound doctrine motivates us to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And sound doctrine enables us to do that which we want to do, and that is to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 9 of Titus, Paul says that the elders, the leaders of the church, are to give instruction in sound doctrine. Doctrine is the biblical theological foundation for the Christian life. You can't build a house without a foundation. Doctrine is the what. What is true? What do we believe? But then Paul also says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, the verse we've been looking at, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That is the so what. That's not just the foundation of sound doctrine, it's the personal and practical application of sound doctrine. And in the church, we tend to go to one extreme or the other. It's hard to stay in balance. You have some churches that really, 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 really emphasize doctrine, and they get the foundation, but they never get to the so what. And then you have churches that are all about the so what, but there's no what. There's no foundation. They're all about application because they don't want to turn people off. They don't want to bore people. They want to be concrete and practical. But if your practical application is not rooted and moored in sound doctrine, what's to give you the basis for how you're supposed to live? There is no basis. You're set adrift on a sea of shifting moral values if you don't have the sound doctrinal foundation. So we need both. It's not either or. Without the application, and I come from a background of sound doctrine, I thank the Lord for the privilege of growing up in churches where I have had tons and tons and tons and tons of sound teaching. I've been indoctrinated, and I mean that word in the best possible sense, in sound doctrine from like 9 months before I was born. I mean, you know, all the way through. But I want to tell you, without application, without what accords with sound doctrine, without the lifestyle emphasis, sound doctrine is just going to stay in our heads and in our notebooks, and it's never going to make a difference in how we live, and it's not going to make a difference in our culture. And some of us need to get our notes out of our notebook and out of our heads and into our lives. We know so much. If we would just live a fraction of what we know, we'd be like spiritual giants, you know, and instead of spiritual pygmies. And then some have not been exposed to because they just didn't realize how important it was to have that foundation of sound doctrine. Let me give you an illustration of the importance of both. Turn in the book of Titus to chapter 3. And look at verse 4. Here's a paragraph that gives you the what. This is a doctrinal paragraph. And maybe someday we'll take time to teach this whole, this paragraph. It's such a rich one. I wish we could just park here. But this is sound doctrine, verses 4 through 7 of Titus 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that is one of those run-on sentences for which the Apostle Paul is famous. And it's what makes scripture memory difficult and challenging sometimes, because there are no periods till you get to the end of that whole big long paragraph. But it's like Paul, who didn't sit down to write these things, actually they were probably orally communicated to a scribe, and Paul is pouring out his heart, and it's doctrine is doxological. I mean, he's like beside himself with fullness and enthusiasm for what salvation and the grace of God are all about. And he just gets into this big, long run-on sentence like I'm doing right now, and like I do a lot of the time. But he gives us this grand paragraph that describes the what of the gospel. I mean, in there he's got justification and the loving kindness of God and imputed righteousness and salvation and mercy and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit and heirs. I mean, you got, I don't know, 15 doctrinal theological concepts embedded in that one little paragraph. That's the what. It's glorious. But it doesn't stand on its own. Look at verse 8. Here's the so what. And you've got to get to verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. That's the what, the sound doctrine. So that. Here's the so what. Why? What's the purpose of all this? So that those who have believed in God, those who have sound doctrine, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There's the outflow. There's the overflow. These things, he says, are excellent and profitable for people. Doctrine is excellent. Doctrine is profitable. And doctrine has to result in being lived out in our lives. And Paul says, if you have experienced this glorious doctrine of salvation, justification by faith in Christ alone, and just all the hugeness of that great gospel declaration we just had in verses 4 through 7, now he says you've got to get to the so what. And the so what is, when you've experienced this, you will be motivated to devote yourself to a life of good works because of the generous grace that God has poured into your life. You will want to give it out to others. Now, there are other so what's sprinkled throughout this book. And when we get to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, which is what you're all hoping we'll get to soon, we'll see some more so what's. But you see the connection there between sound doctrine and the things that accord with sound doctrine? The what and the so what. A godly life is the outflow, the overflow, the evidence of sound doctrine. And if you don't have the foundation of sound doctrine, you have no basis on which to have a proper biblical so what. Last Sunday in my church, I went to Sunday school and church service back to back and heard two fabulous messages right out of God's Word, the teaching of sound doctrine, two different passages. The pastor and the Sunday school teacher are in the midst of two different series, one in the Gospel of Luke and one in the book of Romans, which my pastor has been preaching through for 5 years. And he may finish before the rapture, I'm not sure. But in those two sessions, and two men of God who love the scripture and are just expositing and opening the Word of God, I heard lots of sound doctrine. And these are men who have a heart not only for sound doctrine, but for what accords with sound doctrine. And I want to tell you, as I was sitting there listening, and I go to church asking God to speak to me, I ask God to make the Word quickened in my heart. I don't want to just fill my head or my notebook. I want a life that is bibline, that's rich with Scripture. So that's the mindset I have as I go to church. And as I was sitting there listening in both these messages, the so what of both these passages just started to explode in my heart. I mean, the Holy Spirit was stirring within me. And I found myself thinking, what kind of woman am I supposed to be in light of what this passage says? In light of what I'm hearing here? And I started realizing that there were some areas of my life, two different messages, so two different areas that the Lord was dealing with that aren't measuring up. The so what isn't in accordance with sound doctrine. Now, it's not like I'm off on some great deviant behavior, although you get off into deviant behavior by a matter of small degrees. And so God was showing me small degrees of things, relatively small. There's no small degrees with holiness, but relatively small course adjustments that need to be made in my thinking and in my living. And I found myself pondering this and grappling with it. And Sunday evening, I got together with a couple in our church and I said, can we just talk about some of these things? I don't want to just go home and, you know, drown out the conviction in Sunday lunch and take my nap and then go on into my week and forget what I heard. I want the word to become a part of the way I think and live. So we sat down for 2 hours in my living room Sunday night and talked about one of those messages. And I said, here's some things where I see my life isn't in accord with this passage. Can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? And all week long, I found myself repenting, grappling with the implications of sound doctrine in these specific areas, changing the way that I think, the way that I live. That's dynamic, transformational Christianity. And what I just described there isn't supposed to be like some great exception that happens in your life every 12 years. That's the way we're supposed to be living. As you're listening to Revive Our Hearts and whatever program precedes it and whatever program follows it, thank the Lord for, you know, the David Jeremiah's and the John MacArthur's and these great men of God teaching the word and for your pastor and your Sunday school teacher. But their desire and God's is that as we listen to these messages, my desire as you listen to me teach as women is that the Spirit of God will do in your heart what He was doing in my heart as I sat in church on Sunday. And that is stirring and hovering and exploding the so what in your heart. Now, as we come to Titus chapter 2, what we see in this chapter is what does doctrine look like in real life? Men, women, older, younger, slaves, every position of life, the doctrine has practical applications for each gender, each season of life, each social position. And the world is going to scrutinize not what we say we believe, but the outworking of what we believe in our lives. That's what will impact their perception of Christ and their openness to the gospel. So when you say we live in a wicked culture, much like the one in which Titus lived, the culture of Crete, a lot of similarities between his day and ours. And you say, what are we to do? How can we make a difference? How can we impact? How can we, you know, we just need more modern methods. We just need more dynamic programs. We need to just louder this or more of that or less of this or change this. Paul says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. You say, what difference does that make? What we really need is better laws or more laws, or what we need is new structures, new systems, or to overhaul the judicial system or the schools or the government. We need a different president. We need a different Congress. We need more social programs. And nothing wrong with those things if they're patterned after Scripture. But Paul says that's not the key thing we need. The key thing we need is Christians who are biblically grounded in sound doctrine, who know what they believe and who live what they believe. Christians who are good and wise and kind, who speak the truth, who are not hostile but loving toward each other, who are courteous and gentle and hospitable and gracious, and who have ordered family relationships, marriages that actually work. Husbands and wives who actually like each other. Wives who submit to their husbands and husbands who provide godly, wise leadership for their wives and their families. Children who respect their parents and women who reverence and respect their husbands. All these things we're going to read about in Titus 2. That's what makes an impact in our world. That's what adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what causes people to look at Christians and say, you make Christ believable. Tell me about Him. There's no more powerful tool of evangelism. There's no more powerful tool of social and structural change in our world than for Christians to believe and live out the doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what difference does it make, you may wonder, if you or I live a godly life in an ungodly world? You know what? Your life, your family, maybe one tiny island of godliness in a sea of wickedness. But that's how the kingdom of God spreads. Don't underestimate the impact of a life that is based on sound doctrine and that lives out the implications of the gospel. Because the day is coming when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it will be the result in God's providence and God's timing of you and you and you and you and your marriage and your family and you as a single woman in your workplace and you as an older woman in that retirement community, wherever you are, you as a teenager in your school, living out the implications of the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what makes him believable.
Nancy DeMoss-Wagamuth has been explaining what doctrine looks like when it's lived out in the real world. It's so important to stay on track, yet so easy to drift. The best way to know sound doctrine and to live it out is to study God's Word. That's why Revive Our Hearts brings you teaching series like this one. We're in the study of Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. You can also get to know this passage in more depth by getting a copy of Nancy's brand new book, Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together. We'll send you a copy as our thanks for supporting Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. Ask for Adorned when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. Tomorrow we'll hear from a couple of pastors' wives who have learned how to give wise advice when the problems seem very complicated. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wagamuth never gets tired of exploring solid doctrine, and it's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.